While you remain standing, we're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. You'll find it right at the end of that last page. The Apostles' Creed. And we'll recite it together. You notice that when you recite the creed, you say it as an individual. I believe in God. I. But we're saying it as a group, in sync, right together, in sync, acknowledging this great truth, that those things that the apostles taught, made into easy form for us to follow. So let's read it together. The apostles
creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While you're standing, why don't you greet one another? We'll continue our worship and prayer in just a moment.
God is good. God is all the time. All the time. And people are catching up on that with me. I just hear it coming back usually. So He is good all the time. Most of us can think back over some certain periods of time in our life when His presence was just so evident, felt, that you didn't want to move from that spot too rapidly. You didn't want to get away from it. You didn't want to walk out of the house. You didn't want to do anything. You wanted just to be there with the Lord. Now, if you're having an experience like that, you don't go looking for that one. You just stay surrendered to the Lord and say, Lord, I love You. I worship You. Use me today like You want to. Let me be Your instrument. Let me give myself to Your use. Because He's looking for people who do that. Christians who walk with Jesus. Christians who do what is needed in order to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ. The Apostles' Creed is a fascinating study. It's full of biblical truth. It is not a bunch of quotes from the Bible. I'll just tell you that up front. I want you to know how it's put together. It is a summary of the Apostles' teachings, preachings. And it was put together over a period of a long time. It's not a long creed. We're dealing with the Apostles' Creed, so it's not a long creed. But it took it quite a long time to get to its full dimension, we could say. Starting out with just a few words, I've got a quote from 107, which 107 is a long way before 7th century. But it ended in its completed work in about the 7th century. And is at its best when we recite it as it is. And we did that a while ago. And you hear the potency of the verbiage, the language, sense the presence of God and the making of it and the using of it. When we started this series last week, I gave you some reasons for the purpose of the series. And they basically all had to do with the same thing. And that is, how long has it been, I asked this question, how long has it been since you've been in a Bible study that is strongly biblical and carving away at your life as you study? How long have you submitted to the Word of God in a study that changes your heart, shapes your being, Him? And the reason some of these things that are said about our limited way of understanding the Bible and Scripture, the problem is, for some of us, the observation is that the soul of the church is being lost in these days. And it's been taking place ever since I've been around, although I wasn't aware of it. You know, I've been around long enough to be grandpa, but, you know, you just look at it and you recognize that there is something about the life of the church that is being lost somehow. And we're trying to make things happen all the time, trying to return something that we lost, trying to get started down a new path since the old path is piling us up, putting us in certain places in big herds. But is Jesus there? Is he recognized there? Is he worshipful there? Is he living this life in the presence of his people in such a way that we can know it? This summary gives us an understanding, and we move on. Now, let me read the text I want to start with, the 10th chapter of Romans. If you have your Bible or your little machine that you can look at and read, just use it. It'll work, as long as you get the right text. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How many have read those verses before or heard them preached again and again, maybe? We get this creedal structure as we study or read the New Testament with our eyes open, looking for the creed and its references. The rule of faith is what they call some of them early on. The Nicene Creed was affirmed by the church in 325, 4th century, after Christ, moving along here. And the Nicene Church had to do with formulating answers that came up about Christ that were heretical, and about the Trinity, which was also a big part of the Nicene Creed. And the church would endeavor to answer those questions by working out a creedal system. They were creedal, so they were able to begin to put together what was true and what was not true, answers to those questions that people would have about who Jesus really was. And about the Trinity, it was very much a part of the triune Godhead, and spoken of quite a bit in those days. The Nicene Creed was quite a large creed. It was finished in the Council of Nicaea in 325 and is very valuable in use yet today. I read through the Nicene Creed. It's in some frontage of Bible, or it might be found in various publications. And then there's the Athanasian Creed, which is the creed that has to do with the Godhead altogether. The Athanasian Creed, name used for a man by that name. And the Godhead is Trinity, is what they went into in the 5th century. And that Apostles' Creed then is the final form of the Apostles' thing. So all those years of time, they're dealing with creeds from the beginning of the church all the way to that Apostles' Creed affirmation in the 7th century. And the study is important to us if we're going to look at what the Bible teaches when the apostles are involved as the teachers, and see what is confirmed in Scripture for us. Why should we pay attention to a creed today? Why do we need to study those old creeds? Why do we look at what they said? Well, the study of the creed provides a way to instruct a new generation in the essential truths of the gospel. It's a new place to begin. It's the same place, but it's a starting over, getting a look at it with people who've not studied it or heard it preached or heard it taught. The creeds, especially the Apostles' Creed, will help rekindle a commitment to the pursuit of truth, along with a vigorous application of that truth to our contemporary situation. Valuable to the church as a whole. Valuable to every section and segment of the church. I quoted T.S. Eliot last week, and I misquoted. I said he is an American author. He was not an American author. He was an English writer, and he was the number one English poet in his time, most influential. And he's looking at America and looking at England, looking at what he can see of the human race. And he's writing poetry about it. And he said, "And the wind shall say," he's going to look at the people now, listen, "here were godless people, the only monument, the asphalt road, and 1,000 lost golf balls." What is he saying? He's saying, when you look at the culture that I'm a part of, here are godless people, but they're nice. Obviously, they're nice. I mean, they like to play golf. A lot of people play golf. Golf is a good game to play if you can hold your sanity while you try to get it in the cup. I played enough golf to leave it, and it didn't take long. A couple of 3 days of it, and I was done. But that's what T.S. Eliot is looking at when he says, here were godless, not godly, godless people. The only monument we can say to them is the asphalt road. That's travel, travel, travel. And the golf game being the number one attention all the time. So you see that? Real? Yeah, it's pretty real. See it everywhere and all the time. So there are certain things we need to know if we're going to stand up for Jesus. Let me use an old phrase we used to hear all the time when I first started preaching. Will you stand up for Jesus? And in standing up for Jesus, we need to be aware, first of all, we need to be aware of what we believe. We need to know what we believe. That's the first step. Secondly, we need to recognize our own time and see just what kind of world we live in. First, we stand on the faith we believe, what we believe. Then secondly, we own our time. Kairos. Kairos is a word that means seasonal time. This is the time or this is the moment when this happens. Not chronological, but a certain space of time that is beneficial to us as we study and learn it. And we need to know the difference between the two. Need to know what we believe. Need to know why we believe it. And prepare ourselves to walk on with the Lord in this. This requires a knowledge of the truth, a willingness to defend it at all costs, and that's not said much anymore. Regardless of how the culture of the church itself may receive it, the greatest crisis is spiritual. Greatest crisis for America, we Americans, is spiritual crises. What are we doing with God? How have we responded to Him? He came and found us one day when we were wandering along in the world with everybody else with no knowledge of truth. We were just lost. And somehow, by God's grace, we're found. He reached down to where we were and lifted us up. And I always like to think, because I'm a touch guy, I like the fact that He embraced him, maybe. Just held him for a moment. "You're mine, my child. I love you." Got to know the differences, though, between what you believe to be true, and it is true, as you have affirmed it, and the time in which you live. Where are we headed? What are we doing? This requires a knowledge of the truth and a willingness to defend it at all cost. And our crisis here is not, it's really not political. There may be political actions all the time that are troublesome, but for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our problems and our needs are not politically answered. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. That's where it all starts. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. There will not be any other answer given if you want to walk it all the way down to the answer that counts. Spiritual crisis. So maybe the time when we sit down to look at the biblical faith we have and where we live and the time we live in and the differences between the two, maybe it'd be wise for us to open our hearts to the God we love. and say to him, Lord Jesus, would you come in and sit at this table? Because we don't have anybody here who can figure all this out by ourselves. We need you here. We don't have the answers that it'll take to fix this. It's going to take you. Would you come and sit with us and fellowship with us at the table? The church requires a theological answer. A study of God type answer. Theology simply means the study of God. And when you're looking at God in a study of His Word, you're going to find that He begins to quicken what is needed as an answer to the cry of your heart. The breadth, I said last week, of American Christianity is great. The depth of American Christianity is shallow. And we tolerate too much that is not biblical. We must think more deeply about what we confess. Must be willing to work out doctrinal confession of Jesus into the fabric of our worship and our living. It's got to be there. We must be willing to work our doctrinal confession out. Everything is dumbed down when we give in to lazy thinking and not pay attention to the God who speaks. It's not a matter of simple, not real simple. It's not about either choosing to have the teaching or to have the present Savior. I'll take Him and you keep the teaching. That isn't how it works. Our danger in America is the extreme. You know, a lot of people are doing extreme things, aren't they? I don't understand the sports people anymore if it takes extremity like they go through to accomplish something for us to enjoy, you know. Yeah, go out and jump off the cliff. It's going to take you all the way down to the land. You don't need a chute. You don't need a plane. You don't need anything. You just need this little bodysuit and away you go. Let me assure you. If you're going to look for me in the middle of the day, do not go look for a cliff. I'll not be jumping off trying to find a way to find the bottom. It's amazing. Some of the best climbers in our nation fell this year, this past, in Colorado, off one of the main mountains. Young guys, sure. I mean, we don't have the energy to get up there. So sure, it's young guys. But it's a place of death as well. The danger is that the extreme, and our extreme through the years, has always been on the side of experience, which I like. But when you study God and the Christian faith, you're not an observer when you study. You're invited in as a participant. We study and read the Word until the Word reads us. And we embrace the reality of the truth, the help that comes from God. We study God in order to know Him, really. It demands self-involvement on our part. So we take a stand. And we risk ourselves, not merely in terms of being right because we said it, but in being saved. God is my God. That identifies Him as your Savior. God is my God. So the creed opens with, I believe. And what does that mean? There's a chorus we sang years ago, only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Familiar with that? Yeah, been around a long time. That's a chorus of the song. And the chorus glorifies the capacity of faith. Only believe, all things are possible, all you got to do is believe. Doesn't that do that? I mean, it kind of glorifies the capacity of faith. Faith is to the soul what swallowing is to the body all of a sudden. You got to have it in. Got to get it. And the health of the body is largely dependent on what is swallowed. Some anonymous writer wrote that for us. Glorifies the capacity of faith, but faith in what is the question? What is our faith in? Well, all you got to do is just ask. No, there's more to it than that. And you can have faith that is intellectual assent. We can attach that to faith. And what faith will simply acknowledge is that someone comes along and says, I believe that's right. Where's the proof? Where's the affirmation? Where's the reality? That happens a lot with us in church. I mean, you ever been in conversations with people when someone said, well, I believe in God. Okay. Now, where do we have to go from there? What do we need to know? Is he right? Is he true when he says, I believe in God? I believe there is a God. I believe God's there somewhere. That's all assent-like. It's all someone simply saying, yeah, I've had that since I was a kid. I heard it way back. I believe that ever since. What does it mean to believe it? What does it mean to believe it? The creed opens with, I believe. What does it mean? Faith comes and brings us a truth, and we give assent to it. That's the beginning. Usually starts with a little thing going on in the mind. Someone talking and my getting the message of what is true intellectually, which hasn't changed a bit of me yet. Not changing me. Faith is believing that certain things are true. Faith assents to the existence of God. And many people think that to be a Christian is to believe that God exists. To believe that God is here. Like saying, I believe in ghosts. Same deal. Because there's nothing behind it that proves anything. We're looking and saying, let's assent to these propositions because we believe they're right. Let's assent to what this fellow said. We believe that's right. The word, Greek word for faith is pistis. And when we come to faith like this, the truth is believed when it is the fullest of faith. You can believe the truth as it is revealed and faith is given. Or you can believe into it. Here's how most of us come alive. We finally realize that to believe is to throw yourself into the arms of Jesus. That to believe in Him is to give your life open. To become His. A follower of Jesus. What's our life going to look like if we say, what are you doing this week, Pastor? Well, I'm going to take a long hike for about 5 days. And I'm going to trust God in every way. I'm gonna look and see what I believe, what I don't believe. I'm gonna walk where I need to walk and follow Jesus right out here through the country. I'm believing into Him. I'm gonna walk with Him. What I know about salvation and the working of God's grace is that when God comes in and changes a life, that life is changed. And we have a responsibility then to help the one whose life just changed walk with a life changer. So it's not over for the church when people come to know Jesus. It isn't just that someone comes forward and shakes our hand or comes forward and kneels and says a prayer. It's the dynamic of the living God encountering the necessary evils of a soul. In order to make him a candidate for salvation, we've got to realize we are lost and in need of him. We want to come to be trustful and committed and reliant because faith in its workable essence means trust. And the faith that we have that comes to us in order to believe in him is God-given faith. There's a Latin statement for I believe in God, credo in Deum, I believe in God. We don't have an English word that works that simply, that beautifully, a little slogan of four words. But you can say it this way in English, and I think it's better. And that is this, I have confidence in God as my Savior and my Lord. I have confidence in Him. Now, that's different than just saying, somebody exists or somebody's there. It's different. Or I can say it yet a better way, I put my trust in God, which means so much more than God exists, so much more than saying that. When we declare we believe in God or in Jesus Christ, we're confirming our trust in Him. Every believer in the body of Christ should, if they know Him, open their hearts to Him and say, Lord, whatever I need here in me, bring it to me so that I can live this thing, so that we can live together as believers, so that we can be a church that points to Him. It says, there is no other life apart from the life giver. There is no other Savior apart from Jesus. There is no road to take, place to go. When we declare we believe in God or in Jesus Christ, we're confirming that trust. And when we respond by faith, we're responding with the whole person of our trust and our belief in Him. He having carved it out and brought it in for us to live. And I realize that He loves me and I want to respond to that love. You can't jump ahead of Him. You've got to respond when God's working. But when He's working, transform your life, loving you. We believe in someone, our Lord Jesus Christ. People of faith set their hearts or heart affections on God and delight in Him a lot. Ours is a thinking, believing response to a divine call. You believe that a summons from Jesus changes your life when you respond to it? Yes. And He doesn't let you get away real easy when you try to be a little rebel at the beginning. But when He gets you, I can testify. I was 12 years old. I was not going to church that night. We didn't go to church on Sunday night. You know, you went to church on Sunday morning. We were out in the country. My mother went to church. My dad didn't go to church. He took us kids to church. We got our Sunday morning sample. And then Sunday evening, we never went. But we had a revival meeting. A revival. Wow. Was it about 1950-something? Way back there. And we were there. I was with my mother. We sat in, there's a little building, and we were sitting in this pew about three or four pews back. I'm sitting beside her. My sister's there, who's a year younger than me. And the gospel is preached. And I don't know if God called me or my mother did it first, you know, because honestly, she got up and headed in and wanted me to come too. Took us down there. Took my sister down there. Took me down there. My sisters didn't ever take, not yet, but we're still putting the fire in, and we're getting closer and closer. She's getting more lovely with us. more full of something besides her own life. She really is. Called me the other day to check on me, said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing great. How are you doing? Of course, they've got a ranch in the country, and they got a bunch of animals they like to take care of, so I don't know how John does any work, but I'm going to find out someday. He's got his own business, so he does it. But he loves those animals. But when that change came to my life, I don't know how to explain it. I've tried to a few times. I can't explain it. But He changed my heart. He changed my mind. He changed my direction and my life and my longings and all of that. And I announced to my mother on the way home in the car, the stars are so much brighter tonight than I ever remember seeing them. And nobody had given me help with how to say that. I just came. That's been a long time ago, and the road is still the same one. Still the same road we're on right now. Following Jesus. And when He changes, you want to follow Him. And when you follow Him, dynamic is the going. Beautiful, this life. Ours, though, is a thinking, believing response to the divine summons. We believe the truth that's given us. We are called not to faith in general, but to faith in particular, to trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's what it is. That list of people that Craig read out from chapter 11 of Hebrews a while ago, when you read that slowly, you'll discover these names that are here came to a faith, believing the God who had come to them and called them or whatever else was going on in the packet. And they were transformed to trust this God so that they would do what this God has revealed Himself to them and gave them the ability to trust Him. They could do what He wanted them to do and live the life He wanted them to live. Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Elijah appeals to God against Israel. It's some interesting stuff in the stories goes on between those guys that have that powerful imagery of preaching to normal people. Like those listed in the early going of Genesis. One pleases God, and that's what God wanted. One walks with God, and when the time comes, God said, okay, I've been walking with you till now. You're going to be with me from now on. And he walks off with Enoch. Gone. Because Enoch had believed him enough to follow him and to trust him. You know, maybe that's what God is and try to teach us. We're slow learners sometimes, but you're quick learners other times. And maybe there's something about getting to the point to where we so trust Him that if He asks something of us, we no longer pause and figure out how we can get out of it. We're going to say, yes, Lord, whatever You do with us, whatever You've got planned, we want in on it. Fill this building with people who are hungry for something. And let them find out the hunger they have in their heart is for Jesus. We can't put it there. We can pray that You can put it there. We can love people enough to tell them the story, but You can put the story in them. Lord, You can do that. How desperately we need that. How desperately. Let me give you something interesting. I want to read this to you in a moment, but I want to set it up first just a little bit. There's a link between these creeds, the creed, and baptism in the early church. There's a link between creed and baptism in the early church when the Apostles' Creed was the leading one, and there were others being worked on along the way. And in this link, there was the baptism of the convert. There was the presence of God in that time of baptism. And let me read the first part of this, and then you'll see it. Here's a part of a sermon preached in the 4th century to those who have just been baptized, in which this practice, the writer said, is described. Now, the preacher is saying to the one who was baptized, you were asked, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? That's the first question, full, in the Apostles' Creed, in its fullness. So he said, you were asked, do you believe in God the Father Almighty? You replied, still the preacher, I believe. And were immersed. That is, were buried. Sounds like baptism. Again, you were asked, do you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and His cross? You replied, I believe, and were immersed. That's two immersions. Thus you were buried with Christ, for he who is buried with Christ rises again with Him. A third time, you were asked, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? You replied, I believe. And were immersed for the third time. Your threefold confession thus has wiped away the many sins of your previous existence. In baptism, we're showing you how the washing accomplishes the cleansing. You weren't buried three times at a baptism, were you? 200 years into the centuries, Tertullian in North Africa had a baptismal formula very similar except different things. He made the person who was being baptized renounce the devil and his works. You ever heard that? Renounces the devil and his works. So before you're baptized, you stand and declare the devil as to being the person he is. You do that and then you're baptized. You speak your declaration of faith, number two, and you're baptized the second time. And the third time didn't happen until some years later when someone added a third thing and it was an anointing with oil. Kind of a different deal. But the Trinity is there in all of those relational things. So that the Trinity is, it took a lot of people a lot of time to get satisfied on how you could state the Trinity being in existence and how it worked. But it is done. And some of these changed. These were earlier on for some. So, all kinds of things were practiced to get believers in a relationship with God that was legitimate and real. I guess you wouldn't need but one baptism, would you? But you get in that one, three in one, trying to get the Trinity wrapped in there the way it should be. Faith means obey. You have the ability to. If you're truly converted and changed, you have the ability to obey Him. I don't think God treats us like we're idiots or crazy kids and we don't have any sense. I think He knows what He's put in us. I think if we are patient and walking with Him, He will put in us more and more of His life. Faith comes with it. Faith is accompanied by action. So faith comes by hearing, by the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Lots of statements regarding faith. And expresses itself in the way we live, not just the way we think. You remember reading about the conversion of John Wesley? Anybody ever read that conversion? Simple, short. Some of you have. On May the 24th, 1738, John Wesley writes, "I went away unwillingly," keep in mind, unwillingly, "to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans." I always thought this was fascinating. The guy is reading a preface to a piece of writing. And John Wesley, present at the meeting, gets so shaken by God's presence, everything warms up inside him and he's not going to be the same anymore. And about a quarter before nine, he said, while he was thus describing the changes that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Been saved? Follow the Lord as you're required in baptism, believe? Yeah. The Apostles' Creed, I would think, is the minimum daily requirement if you're going to read Scripture. At least read the Creed and then take off in some other readings. Get something going. It's a confession of living facts, saving truths. It's a liturgical poem and an act of worship. And I like this. It is intelligible and edifying to a child, and fresh and rich to a Christian scholar. You think your children are able to receive the life that comes from God through these things? I'm sure they will. They'll have questions for you to start with. Ready? Karl Barth was asked by someone one time what he thought was the sweetest truth, greatest truth in the Bible. People are thinking big words when you think Karl Barth. Big words. Not I, it, in, on, those kind of things. Supralapsarianism, ultralapsarianism. Those theological words that those boys love to choke on. He said, here's the greatest scripture I've ever found in scripture. The greatest truth conveyed. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's a good place. When a man with that kind of intellect, with that kind of ability to put it together in words, sentences, can sit at the table, maybe at the little stool at the table, and say, you know, kids, here's the greatest scripture I know. The greatest truth in the Bible. Listen, Jesus loves me and you. The Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today and the opportunity for worship. Privilege of coming into this room with an open heart so we could say to you as we must, Lord, I need you every hour. I need you every day. I need you here in the places that are hard to walk through. I need you when I have no solution to the boundary around. So we thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives, for blessing this people who've been here today to worship you, for having your way in our lives as we live this week to the glory of God. Father, give us a hunger for souls. Pour into us the kind of love that makes us seek them and pursue them as the opportunities are afforded us. And be exalted, O Lord, among your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.